We are so glad that you can join us as we worship the Lord together. As we continue our series on Motivate, let me just remind us what we've gone through. Motivate, M stands for modeling. Children, copy us. People, copy us. O, open communication. Learn to listen so that you will know what's going on in the heart. T, time. To influence people, you need to spend time. I, intimacy. Develop deep relationship. V, vision. Without vision, people perish. A, affirmation. We need encouragement from one another. T, train. We discussed this last week. Today, I'm going to discuss part two of the letter T. It's called teach. Remember, the eight principles has to do with impacting the hearts of our loved ones. How to influence them for lasting change. Today, I want us to focus on teaching. What is the principle of teaching? The principle of teaching, intentional lifestyle teaching, internalizes values. Notice the word, intentional lifestyle teaching. We teach through our lifestyle, not just through our words. Internalizes values. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible tells us, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I want you to observe the following. First, fathers. The Bible is not saying mothers are not included. But as a general rule, fathers have this idea that their work is outside and inside the home, it's the job of the mothers. The Bible is trying to remind, especially fathers, it is our responsibilities, not just the mothers. What must we do? Do not provoke your children to anger. This is a command. The grammar is this: stop provoking your children to anger. How do we provoke our children to anger? In fact, Colossians chapter 3 talks about the same idea, but it uses another word. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." So how do we provoke our children to anger? Can I share with you? Let me give you examples. When you shout at your children, when you curse, when you use bad words, when you're unreasonable, when you always correct your children, in fact, when you are hypocritical, that's how we provoke our children. The Bible tells us, what else must we do? Look at our responsibilities. Our responsibilities as parents, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word "bring them up" comes from the word "nourish." And the grammar is always bring them up. It is a command. The idea of nourishment comes from this word, like gardening. You provide fertilizer. You provide for the needs. That's the word for nourish them. You have to bring them up. How? The Bible says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice those two important words. Discipline. That's where you have the word training. Instruction. That's where you have the word warning. You tell them in advance. And today, I like us to learn, how do we teach our children for life change? We must assume responsibility. You cannot abdicate it. You must not think it is the job of society to train and teach our children. It is not the school. It is not even the church. Parents, you and I must assume the responsibility to teach our children. It is very important that you understand it is better to build boys than to repair men. So, Start early. Assume that responsibility. There are 5 things I like you to be intentional in teaching your children, your disciples. First, identity. Who are you? It's about relationship with yourself. Next, family. Relationship with family. How do we treat family members? Friends. Relationship with friends and marriage. This is crucial. The world. Relationship with the world. How do you prepare them to face the world? And next week, about God. Relationship with God. How does it become a reality? Let's begin with the first one. Identity. Why is identity so important? Who are you? How do you see yourself? If you don't know who you are going to allow the world to define who you are. Why is this so important? Who you are will impact your behavior. Who you are will help you understand your mission in life, your purpose in life. If you don't know who you are going to be insecure. You will not know the purpose of life. For example, if you see yourself as an athlete, you define your identity as an athlete. Let me ask you a question. If you lose the game, what if you get hurt and you are sidelined? What if the coach will not use you anymore? Your world will be devastated because you look at yourself as an athlete. For some people, it's about money, possessions, positions. I'm reminded of what happened in 2007. One of our friends, he's a billionaire. He lost money. You see, when he was growing up, his identity is a successful businessman from a rich family. And when he lost a lot of money, by the way, he's still a multimillionaire. He could live the rest of his life with his millions. But because of his identity, he got so discouraged. He was in despair. He got into depression. And eventually, he committed suicide. Your identity is foundational. It is crucial.
Who are you? What's your identity? It is so crucial that you and I understand who we are. So if people ask me, who are you? I don't say, I'm a pastor. I am first of all, a follower of Jesus. Then I can say, I pastor a church. Or I'm a follower of Jesus. Then you can say, and I'm a mother. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a child of God. And I work in a bank. So what you do does not define you. Who you belong to, who you are in Christ, that is your real identity. So don't be intimidated. Don't be pressured by the world's system of defining who you are. You are precious. You and I are a child of God. We are followers of Jesus. That's who we are.
If you don't know who you are, you will allow others to define you. And the result will be insecurity. That is why one of the top executives of Facebook said the following. We have created tools that are ripping apart the social fabric of how society works. Can you imagine if your identity is determined by number of likes, number of dislikes? It's gonna cause a lot of problems. And he saw the problem. And he said he regretted developing those kind of software. How do we teach identity properly? Well, I praise God. The Bible is crystal clear. These are the following I like to tell my children. I tell them that they are special, that they are unique. In Psalm 139, let me read. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Notice, I will give thanks to you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. The Bible says you are special. you are fearfully and wonderfully made. 1 John chapter 3 tells us who we are. I tell my children, the Bible says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we are called children of God. I tell my children, you are special. You are a child of God. Once you know who you really are, it's going to impact your behavior. Your identity in Christ is very important. If you don't really know who you are, if your identity is not anchored in Christ, if it is based on what people will say about you, you'll be insecure, you'll be so sensitive, you'll get hurt easily, and you'll get discouraged. That is why many people are depressed. Many people are suicidal. Why? Because of insecurity. You need to know the reality of who you are in Christ. You find your self-worth, not in possessions, not in things, but in the truth about what God has to say about you. My self-worth, my identity is because of Jesus, what He has done for me. The next thing I would like you to learn is teach them about family. Why is family important? This is the reality. We have only one family, whether you like it or not. Family is important. A family should be a comfort center. It should be a sanctuary for our children, for family members. It should be a place where they find security, unconditional love, unconditional acceptance. Family is very crucial because it should also be an encouraging center. It should be a place where they are recharged spiritually, emotionally. And above all, a family should be a training center. What do we mean by training center? It is in the family where you need to teach them how to interact with others. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 tells us, in everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Notice the moral standards. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. When we were teaching our children, you know how they memorized this verse? They change it. You know how they change it? Treat others the way they treat you. Jesus is proactive. He's saying, you do to others as you want others to do to you. Wow. Where will they learn this? In the family. It is in the family where you learn to love one another. In the family, you learn to forgive one another. It's in the family where you learn to respect one another. And in the family, you learn to accept one another. It is love in action. This is the reality. Many of us are nicer to friends than to family members. Ask yourself, when you are in the funeral parlor, who are the people that will stay behind up to midnight? It's family members. I teach our children to learn to be thankful for the unchangeables. What are the unchangeables of life? There are certain things you can change. By all means, if you can change them, improve. But certain things you cannot change. For example, parents. You cannot change your parents. So you need to learn to thank God for your parents. Appreciate them. What about your brothers, sisters? You cannot change them. So thank God for your brothers and sisters. What about your gender? Thank God how He made you. If you are a boy, thank Him. If you are a girl, thank Him. What about your race, the color of your skin? Thank Him for how He made you. Psychologists have discovered happiness and thankfulness have direct correlation. If children do not learn to love one another at home, to be thankful, in all probability, they'll become problematic. Some of you may be coming from dysfunctional family. You will say, Peter, how I wish I have a loving family. Can I tell you something? The reality is this. You can play an important part in impacting your family. Be a thermostat. Be a positive influence for family members. And more than that, I have good news for you. God invented the church, your spiritual family.
Are you part of a discipleship group? Are you part of a small group? That is why it is important that in CCF, we should be part of a discipleship group. That is where family environment, family atmosphere can be practiced. Are you part of a small group?
Do you know your spiritual family will last longer than your physical earthly family? I remember last week, my wife and I greeted somebody, happy birthday, because this person comes from a broken home. The Lord touched the heart of my wife to really go out of her way to be like a mother. We gave her a gift and we greeted her. I realized that's how the church of God should be. We should be brothers, sisters, spiritual parents of one another. The biggest family in the world, believe it or not, is God's family. I tell people CCF is probably one of the biggest, if not the biggest family in the world. Wherever you go, you'll notice something. You meet somebody and they say, you're from CCF. And you say, oh, I'm from CCF also. There's that bonding. You know why? That's a spiritual family. How's your family? Do you know there's no perfect family? No perfect parents? No perfect children? May I suggest, learn to appreciate one another. Don't be negative. Be a positive influence for your family members. Remember this principle. God plus you can influence parents, can influence siblings. What about friends? This is where most parents fail. And most disciples fail to teach disciples about the importance of friends. You see, friends will impact our lives positively or negatively. The Bible is very clear. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Bible says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Notice, do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself by thinking that your friends will not have any influence in your life. That's not true. The Bible is very emphatic. Friends will impact us negatively or positively. We taught our children to choose their friends. You need to learn the importance of choosing friends. I remember years ago when my son was going to high school after finishing homeschool. He came home from school and he was telling us there were two groups who was trying to befriend him. One group was the skaters. Now, I'm not saying all skaters are bad, but that group is on the fringe, on the edge. They are probably more rebellious. The kind of music they listen is a bit more worldly. And you have another group. These are the athletes. Now, in that school, to be in the athletic program, you have to have certain grade. So you have to be a good student. I praise God for my son. He told us, he said, Dad, Mom, I made a decision. I will choose the athletes, those who studies. I will make them my friends. You see, God made us as social beings. God made us so we will live with others. But if you don't teach them how to choose friends, you are doing disservice. My advice is get to know their friends and help them to learn to influence their friends. Don't be neutral in this area. As a result, my son became a varsity player. As a result, he almost graduated the top of his class. Why? Well, I like to believe the influence of God, but also the kind of friends he surrounded himself with. Friends are important. Teach your children how to choose friends. My daughter came up with these important principles, especially when it comes to boyfriends and girlfriends. It is impractical to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend during high school or college. You know why? They are not ready to get married. And my daughter wrote the following. This is from her own experience. The five freedoms that you will experience if you don't have boyfriends or girlfriends. Number one, freedom from distraction. Why? Because you can focus in your studies. You can focus in doing what is important. If you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, you are distracted. Freedom from unnecessary pain. Today, I see a lot of young people, they get serious with one another, and then when they go to high school, when they go to college, they break up. It's unnecessary pain. Freedom from isolation. I remember my son telling me what happened to one of his best friends. He was an amazing athlete, but he chose to have a girlfriend early in high school. He began to isolate himself. Every free time he had was with his girlfriend, and he neglected the others. Freedom to develop God's gift and pursue God's will. You have more time to focus on what God wants you to develop, the gift. You can develop music, you can learn to paint, you can be more involved in sport. There's a lot of things you can develop yourself. Freedom from immorality and its consequences. Many Christians, young men, young women, they don't plan to commit immorality. But if you have a boyfriend, girlfriend, and you spend a lot of time together, time, place, the danger is you will fall into immorality. And that's why it is so important. You guard yourself.
That is why it is important that we don't have exclusive relationship too early. If you're not careful, when your guards are down, you'll be alone in a place with a partner, and then if you have the time, the temptation will be there. It's okay to have relationships, but not exclusive. Group dating, meeting others, getting to know more people, that is great. The five freedoms are meant to really enhance your development as a follower of Jesus.
You have to teach your children about marriage. Can I share with you how you want to teach your children and your disciples to have God's best? God's will plus God's time plus God's way. Getting the approval of parents will equal to God's best. Let me repeat. You want God's best? Follow God's will. The Bible is very clear. Who we are to marry, who we are not to marry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible tells us, do not be mismatched. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness share together? Or what does light have in common with darkness? This must be crystal clear. So we taught our children, what kind of man, what kind of woman should you ever marry? It should not just be a Christian. It should be somebody who loves the Lord. Somebody who is serving the Lord. And not only that, they must be respectful. They must be diligent. They must be disciplined. So you come up with certain standards. But one thing is sure, our daughters, our sons, we have a commitment to each other that they will not give their heart to anybody until we give our blessing. So all of my children, before they gave their hearts to a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they asked our permission. You know what? I will tell you something. You will never regret it. Because God gave parents certain instinct. You know if somebody's right or somebody's not right. But many parents are not intentional. You need to be prayerful and be intentional. If you don't have a good relationship with your children, they won't listen to your advice. I tell my girls, you are special. The choice of suitors, come up with the standards, learn to realize who you are in Christ. So when suitors come, just remember, you are special. All it takes is the right one sent by God. If somebody wants to court you, they know your standards, they have to be serious. I'm going to ask my daughter, Candy, to share her story.
Hi, everyone. My name is Candy McComb, and I'm really excited to be able to share with you how my parents' training made all the difference in my life. But first and foremost, I have to say that it's really only by God's grace that I am who I am today, that I am here able to share with you the goodness of God in my life. And I think one of the biggest things that helped me as I grew up is my parents teaching me my identity in Christ and understanding God's unconditional love for me and that I'm a child of God. And because I understood my identity, I was very secure and I had God confidence. And so the confidence that God gave me not only stemmed in academics, where I felt like I could pursue any career, any job, but also in leadership, running for student council and office, and then in sports. I felt like the identity that I had in Christ gave me the courage to try things. And the other thing that helped in my family as part of my parents training us and being intentional is just creating an environment in a home where we all felt really loved and where we were all accepted and where we're each other's best friends. My parents always told us that friends come and go, but your family is always there. And they were intentional in teaching us to love and treat our siblings better than the people around us. And we really tried to practice that and they modeled it and I was very secure. And so that gave me freedom in my friendships. Like, these friends around me are a bonus. They're not someone that I need or that I was dependent on for my joy and happiness. That only came from the Lord, first and foremost, and it also came from my family. So it's so important to pick the right friends because they will also influence you. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. That's another thing my parents trained us and really help us internalize. And the last thing I want to share about is through understanding who I am in Christ, that helped me pick who I was going to marry someday. And so I committed at a young age to only marry someone that loved the Lord and only marry someone that my parents approved of. And so when I went to the States by myself at age 20, I was excited to maybe meet the one for me someday. And sure enough, when I went to dental school, that's when I kind of started dating. I was 23. And there was this other guy that I started dating, and he was a Christian, and he was handsome and played music, and I thought, hey, this might be the one. But I wanted my parents to meet him first. And so this guy seemed really good, but after I got to know him and after my parents met him, I realized he wasn't God's best for me, and I had to break it up. And I said, Lord, okay, I know that you told me to honor and obey my parents. And even though I like this guy, that they don't feel like he's God's best for me, so I'm going to honor them and choose to step away from this friendship while we were kind of dating and trust you. Ultimately, submit to our parents as unto the Lord. So fast forward about, I don't know, less than 6 months later, I met my husband. And if I was dating this guy, I wouldn't have been with Jeff. And Jeff is the most amazing man. I couldn't have imagined back then that I would even get to live my life with this person. God is so true to his word that if we obey and honor our parents, it will go well with us. And so my parents automatically loved Jeff, approved of him. Now we have 4 kids. And not only that, but we are both dentists and we do dental mission trips together. Every 2 years, we try and do dental mission trips to the Philippines. I think each trip we see about 1,500 people, and each of those people on our mission trip hears the gospel message. And that was my heart. You know, going back to my childhood days, I fell in love with Jesus at a young age, and my desire was to share him with others. Even this last month, my son Corbin, our babysitter, he was starting to share the gospel with her. She wasn't a Christian, and she accepted Jesus last month. And it was so beautiful to see my children now embracing their identity in Christ. The best thing that you can do, the best thing I can do, is to help our kids fall in love with Jesus at a young age, teach them their identity in Christ, and give them that security, and so they can be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we can love others because he first loved us. And that spills over in our relationships with our family, with our friends, and picking our future spouse, that it's all centered in who we are in Christ. So thank you for letting me share. Have a great Sunday.
how do we prepare them to face the world? See, the world is something real. You prepare your children so that the day will come when they have to face the world by themselves. What do I mean? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed. What does that mean, do not be conformed? It's in the passive voice. Secondly, it's imperative. It's a command. In other words, do not allow yourselves to be conformed. The Apostle Paul is saying, stop copying the world. And then he continues. Don't allow the world to squeeze you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice the contrast. The world is trying to squeeze us into its values. And then he says, you be transformed. Why? Because they are already being impacted by the world. And then he tells us, how do you transform yourself? By the renewing of your mind. Notice that Bible verse. By the renewing of your mind. In other words, you need God's truth. You need to have inputs that will help you overcome the deceptions and the lies of the world. I'm reminded of watermelons. What is the shape of a watermelon? For many of us, we know it's oval. It's round. But do you know in Japan, they have watermelons that are square? How do you develop watermelons that are square? Well, you know what they do? They place it in a plexiglass that is square so that when the watermelons grow, it will become square. And that's exactly the picture of what the Bible is saying. You and I are being molded without us realizing it into the values of this world. The world tells us success is about money, prestige, power, possession. That is what we are told. And if we are not careful, our children will be brainwashed into thinking that is real success. Our children are growing up in a culture today where people don't believe there is such a thing as absolute truth, what's right and wrong. It is important that we evaluate everything based on what God's word is saying. I tell my children, you have to be discerning. Don't easily be deceived. You have to be sensitive. You have to be spiritually alert. The world is very subtle. Look at media. I was surprised to learn that as of today, the average number of hours that young people watch social media, screen time, is around 5 hours. This is not counting screen time on schools. From age 8 to 12, they spend minimum of 5 hours a day in social media. For 13 years old upward, it is 7 hours a day, not counting screen time for school. In other words, we are being brainwashed right now by social media, by the internet. Let me ask you, how many hours do you spend with your children teaching them God's word, God's truth? We are ignorant of what's happening. They are now being taught, being discipled by social media. Pornography, let's take that as an example. At any given day, there are over 17 billion videos being watched. This is unimaginable. Per day, 17 billion. For you to appreciate these incredible numbers, 1 month, if you print out the photos of these video materials, it will stretch to 1,300,000+ miles. Do you know how long that is? It will go around the earth 58 times. That's the number of photos, pictures, if you put them side by side. Now, that's incredible. I have no comprehension, but that is what's happening to our young people today. The addiction to social media, to computer games, to pornography, that is how the world is molding our children. And you know the end product? Mental health, loneliness, depression, addiction. I'm going to ask my wife to share with us how we taught our children about how to prepare yourself to face the world.
As Peter shared, we were very intentional in helping our children to know their identity in Christ. One of the principles that we taught them was to be willing to stand alone for their convictions, for Jesus, if it was necessary. What happened? How did this play out? Well, when our son, Paul, went into college, he was a varsity basketball player. But before going to his college, Candy and Carolyn had told Paul, you know what? When you go to college, Paul, you're really going to change. You're going to start drinking and doing all these things. And Paul said, no, I make a commitment to you that when I go to college, I will not drink. And he also made that commitment to God. So what happened? As a rookie, the culture for the basketball team in his college to get all the rookies drunk the first night in their initiation. But Paul and another guy stood up and said, I'm sorry, we don't drink. The team was flabbergasted. How does a rookie make this kind of a stand? It's because our children knew they could do all things through Christ who would give them strength. And he kept that commitment, although it was tested many times, all the way through his basketball varsity days, he didn't drink. What happened to Candy? You heard her testimony. When she went to college, she decided to go to a Bible study. We didn't know about this, but she called us. And she said, you know, Mom, what happened to me? I went to a Bible study, and then my friend said, let's go to a fraternity party. So I went. But you know what? When I got there, there were police all around. Everybody was getting drunk. They were vomiting. Some were passing out. And she said, I told myself, I don't want to waste my time doing this. So that was her introduction to college. So when she went to dental school, as I shared last time, she memorized verses and she was able to become valedictorian of the school. But let me tell you what happened. The night of her speech, her graduation speech, when she stood up there, she had prayed about this. We prayed about this together and she was going to talk about Jesus in this secular university. So as she gave her speech, she said, I'm the most unlikely person to be standing here today. But she said, when I came to this dental school, I prayed that if God blessed me, I wanted to bring honor and glory to my Lord Jesus Christ. Silence filled the room. You could have heard a pin drop. She finished her speech. The last thing she said, may the world be a better place because we have been here and served others here. As she finished her speech, she got a standing ovation. The whole audience stood up and clapped for her. When the dean of the school went to the stage, this is what he said. I have to say that Candy Tanchi wears her Christianity well. We told our children that you are here not just to do well for Jesus, but make an impact in the world for him.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God for what he has been doing and what he continues to do. But I want to thank my wife again for impacting the lives of our children, because my wife modeled what it means to stand alone for Jesus. Learn to stand up for Jesus.
Jesus reminds us we are salt and light, and that is really who we are. Salt of the earth, the light of the world. What a privilege we are to impact the world.
If the world is in darkness, don't curse the darkness. Ask, where is the light? The Bible says, you are the light of the world. If the world is decaying, morally decaying, don't blame the rotting meat. Where is the salt? You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, the new things have come. It is so important that we teach our children the impossibility of facing the world apart from God, apart from Jesus. How can our children overcome pornography, overcome immorality? How do they have the power to resist all of these temptations? It is so crucial that they understand who they are in Christ, a relationship with Jesus first. And that's why in this Motivate series, we ask people foundationally learn to connect with Jesus. And that is exactly what happened to my life. Until I came to know Jesus, my life was a mess. And it is never too late to change. God wants to encourage you, encourage me. We don't have to become victims of the past. If we come to Christ, the Bible says, something new will happen. But the first step is really to become a child of God. It all begins with your identity. Who are you? And the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, if as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. When my identity was impacted, when I gave my life to Jesus, I realized I'm a new creature. I realized I became a child of God. Notice what this verse is saying. As many as received Jesus, He gave them the right to become a child of God. Are you aware that today you can be a child of God? You are a prince. You are a princess. But have you invited Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Until we have Jesus Christ in our lives, we will not be able to do what He wants us to do. And God tells us He loves us. But the first thing you need to do is to come to know Him. Learn to allow Christ to change your heart. Learn to allow Christ to change your love from the world to Him. But above all, learn to appropriate the power of Christ. Because apart from Him, we don't have the strength to live the Christian life. I would like to give you this opportunity. Begin with who you are. Begin by becoming a child of God. And everything else will follow. Once you know you are a child of God, He gives you security. He gives you purpose. He gives you meaning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I realize I am not yet your child. Today I want to become your child. I accept your amazing promise. I accept you, Lord Jesus. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I accept your gift of forgiveness. I accept your gift of eternal life. Help me to understand the glorious, amazing promise that I am your child when I give you my life and when I receive you right now, today, as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, come into my life. Amen.